Acts 15:18. Known unto God all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18.
Psalm 145:8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Psalm 145:8. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 4. In a few moments, we'll be looking at verse 6. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that we have wonderful privileges in life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of those great privileges is doing what we're doing now, and that is turning our attention away from the distractions of the world and to focus our minds upon these eternal truths. Most of you are aware of the fact that we're beginning a little detour tonight, and we're still going to be hanging in with the book of Hosea, but we're going to be taking some sessions now in the next few weeks that I believe will be helpful to all of us, especially those of you who are new in our congregation, and then those of you who've been with us for about 45 or 50 years. I don't think it'll do you any harm to become acquainted once again with some of these major truths of God's wonderful Word. So I just wanted to remind you of that. Don't be too disturbed if you'll find that we're going to be moving in different directions over the next few sessions. Now, with that statement made, let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the privilege tonight, once again, to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. Out of all the wonderful blessings of life, we're aware of the fact that there's not anything more wonderful than for us to have the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. We have before us tonight the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful for the Word of God. We realize that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're responsible for hiding the words of God in our hearts, that we might not find ourselves in disobedience to your wonderful plan. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We thank you for every wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you're going to see now the subject, the danger of not knowing. The danger of not knowing. We begin our reading with Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, and read down through verse 6. So I trust that you have your Bible open to the book of Hosea. We're looking, beginning now with verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Verse 2, there's swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence, oh, that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes. Along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky, and also the fish of the sea, disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof. For your people are like those who contend with the priests. So you will stumble by day, and the prophet also will stumble with you by night. And I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. I want you to look, please, back again at verse 1 of chapter 4. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel. For the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. Then verse 6 again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. Tonight I'm going to be asking you to turn to several passages of Scripture. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to give you time to find it because I would like for you to turn so that you'll be able to either underline or highlight these verses that we're going to be sharing with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which says, every scripture God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The reason I've asked you to turn to this passage of Scripture is because I want you to have it so that you can be looking at it now while we're analyzing this verse with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, every Scripture, the verb is not in the original text, every Scripture God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's been a long time since I've had the wonderful privilege of spending time with you on specific verses in the Greek New Testament. But I want you, if you will, to look at the passage of Scripture, whatever translation you have there, and look again at the screen and see what we have here. Every Scripture God breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the passage of Scripture that I have on the screen now is that same passage of Scripture, only I'm showing you that we have now the original text of 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm not going to exegete and spend time on every one of these words, but I want you to be able to see some unique words indeed found in this passage of Scripture. The first one that I point out to you after noticing the first four words, every Scripture, and then understood, is God breathed. The word that I want you to see on the screen, I trust you're able to see it from where you're sitting, is the Greek word T-H-E-O and then P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. I'll just take a moment to show you that this is a compound word made up of two words. First of all is theos, which means God, and the other is neustos, which means breathed. So this is telling us that every Scripture, all Scripture, is God-breathed. A beautiful passage of Scripture for us to see and to understand that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the Word of God. And this magnificent book which you and I study is the book that is described as God-breathed. Then we have the word profitable. Very interesting word. This word I've mentioned to you many times in the past because we had an antique dealer that we bought antiques from over a period of years, and her name was Ophelia. And I told her that her name came from this Greek word. Here it is. O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S. The root word is Ophelia, which means profitable. So I told her that she was an individual with a name that was profitable. And I take it that by all the antiques she sold, she was profitable. But anyway, every Scripture, God breathed, profitable for teaching. You remember that we gave you some words last Sunday in relationship to the message of God. And one of those words is this one right here, didaskalia, teaching. Here's the word reproof. Here's the word correction. Here's the word instruction. And I'll stop on that word for a moment because that particular Greek word is paideion. Paideion is the word that is used in relationship to training children or teaching them to be obedient to the instructions of their parents. A beautiful word indeed. Every Scripture, God breathed, profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, with that thought in mind, and you have that passage underlined, let's now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. I again give you time to find it, because I'd like for you to go to that passage, and you could underline it if you will, please. This verse of Scripture begins with the words, always learning, and never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. A startling passage indeed. The Apostle Paul is emphasizing here, and young Timothy is the one responsible, always learning, but yet never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And I'll just stop for a moment again. Out of all the many words here that I would enjoy talking about, the word that I want you to see is the word knowledge. Most of you are aware of the fact that over the years we've taught that the fact that there is a Greek word for knowledge, which is gnosis. We've emphasized the fact that when we advance in God's kingdom, if we advance in God's word, we will come to a point where we will be the recipients of a knowledge that is full and complete. And that's the meaning of this particular word here. Epignosis is the Greek word, which is a compound word. It has two parts. Epi, which means over and above, and gnosis, which means knowledge. So it means having information that's over and above a regular knowledge of God's word. I want to pause for a moment and tell you that over the last days, I've been giving consideration to where we're going to be going in the next few sessions. And I've come to the conclusion that after studying God's word for all these many years, realizing that there's so much that I do not know, I want you to know that there's a tremendous challenge in my heart for you and me to be on the same page and understand that God wants us to realize that there's a danger in not knowing. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize this evening. So in the light of that, here are some statements I want you to write down. Number one, God's provisions are ample. We'll pause for a moment to let you think about that. God's provisions for us are ample. In other words, this is telling us that God has in this magnificent book everything that you and I need to have a life of joy and peace and contentment and victory. God does not want us defeated. God does not want us frustrated. God does not want us in the midst of complexion. God wants us to have an understanding of His plan and His will for our lives. So we have to say God's provisions are ample. That means then, number two, that God suffers no inflation. Now, there may be individuals who are suffering inflation, but God suffers no inflation. There is no doubt in any of our minds tonight, God knows all, God has everything, and God has the ability to guide us if we will allow Him. So, God suffers no inflation. The next statement that I have on the screen is, God excludes no one. It's good for me to know that I'm not excluded. I'm sure it's good for you to know that God has not excluded you. Simply meaning for all of us that God has a specific plan and a purpose for in each of our individual lives. God has not excluded any one of us. The next statement that I have on the screen is, God's royalty wardrobe is extravagant. Now, let me just tell you that all of you have clothes in your various closets at home. Some of your clothes are acquaintances. Some of your clothes are friends. And some of your clothes even may be enemies. These are the ones that you go and you just kind of shove them back in the back, and you don't wear them, you don't utilize them. But I want you to know that God's royalty wardrobe is extravagant, which simply means that God has everything we need to have a fruitful, abundant, victorious, triumphant life. So I'm telling you then, by the next statement, life can be productive. Now, how will that be possible? We need to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the next statement that you see on the screen. And then the final statement you'll see, perception, self-discipline, and determination are needed. Now let me stop for a few moments on that and let you analyze it with me. Perception. What does that mean? That simply means that we love God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love His thinking. We love the Word of God. And we desire on a day-by-day basis to have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, we are aware of the fact that we have to be perceptive, desiring the truth of God's Word. In order to do that properly, there has to be self-discipline. Many people don't have much self-discipline, but I take it that all of you do, which simply means that you don't let a day go by when you do not pray and when you do not study God's wonderful Word, self-discipline. And that takes, of course, determination. Determination. The next statements I'm going to give you, you're going to have to think about them, because just a quick presentation is not going to do it for you. You and I have a rate of learning. You and I have a desire to grow in grace and knowledge, or either we are indifferent and cold, oftentimes, to God's message. In the light of that, I want to show you something. The rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting. And when that's happening, truth is established. Now, we're going to analyze what I've just said. The rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting. I'm aware of the fact that I forget. I'm aware of the fact that you forget. We hear God's Word, and we have to hear it over and over again, because oftentimes we'll hear and really hear, and yet we will not be able to remember. So the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting, then truth will be established. What I'm saying here is that if you and I are learning on a day-by-day basis, our rate of learning will exceed the rate of forgetting. Now, you have to hear this. You have to think about it. You have to understand that this is directed specifically to you. And for me to say this is directed specifically to me. Okay, rate of learning, which means we study God's Word. When that rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting, then truth is going to be established in our souls. But now look at the second statement on the screen. When the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then truth will be erased. Now you ought to take this down and you ought to analyze it, because it is so powerful. The rate of learning God's Word on a day-by-day basis, the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting. Truth is established. But on the other hand, when the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then truth is erased. How sad it is for us to come to a point in our lives when we don't realize the danger of not learning. Oftentimes, people do not realize the importance of learning God's Word. Now, stay with me and let's see what else we have. When the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, here's what's going to happen. And I have this in lower letters, so I'm going to have to read it to you. Then outside pressure, the outside pressure of adversity, will be converted into inside pressure of soul stress. Now, we're going to analyze that statement several times. Exceeds the rate of learning, then there's outside pressure of adversity that's going to be converted into inside pressure and soul stress. I wish I could write this out for you and hand it to you, because you need to take it home and look at it over and over again. I repeat the last statement. When the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then outside pressures are going to be coming in. All these pressures of adversity. And when these pressures of adversity come into our lives, it will cause inside pressure and soul distress. I cannot imagine tonight how many people who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior, born into God's kingdom, have soul stress. Tremendous soul stress. Okay. Do you see why I'm going this direction? I'm trying to look you over tonight, folks, and see if you're really paying close attention. On the screen now, you see a diagram that has been used here for many, many years. We call this the divine power sphere or the divine dynasphere. We emphasize it as the love system. There are different terminologies that we use in relationship to this particular diagram. But the emphasis here is on the fact that you and I, as a born-again believer, can either be in harmony with the Lord, in fellowship with Him, or not in fellowship with Him. No one ever sins apart from our own human consent. On the screen, though you cannot see it very well from where you're sitting, there is a number of steps taken. There's the emphasis on the filling of the Holy Spirit, impersonal love, humility, and perception and application. These are four steps that we've emphasized time and time again over the years. The first emphasis is that God desires that we live inside of His divine power sphere, which simply means that we choose to live inside a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, be not drunk with wine when it's excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. This is not a command for us to be something odd bird, something unusual, something strange. It says you're to be normal. And that means that you're cleansed of sin, filled with the Holy Spirit, and under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and not under the control of our old sinful nature. So, the filling of the Holy Spirit puts us into that right relationship with God. When we're rightly related to God, we will have impersonal love, we will have humility, we will have perception and application to the Word of God. Now, if you don't have a copy of this, we'll get it to you later, but I want you to be able to see that God has a system, and that system is what we call being inside a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the light of that, let's look at this. No one ever sins apart from his, her own human consent. Now, go back to this picture. And let's take you and put you and me inside of this power sphere. We're rightly related to Jesus Christ. We're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit. We are listening to God's Word, and we're trying to advance on a day-by-day basis. But we're inside this sphere of power. Now, what happens is temptation comes our way. Now, you and I are in here. Temptation comes. And when temptation comes, temptation itself is not sin. We make a decision whether we're going to obey God or yield to that temptation. We're inside the power sphere. We're inside a right relationship with God. But when that temptation comes, if we make a decision to obey that temptation, immediately we're thrown outside of this power sphere. That doesn't mean we're outside of the plan of salvation. We're saved, but we're now not properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a believer out of harmony, a believer out of fellowship. So that means that no one ever sins apart from our own human consent. We have to make a decision of whether we're going to disobey God. When we make that decision to disobey God and yield to the temptation, whatever that temptation is, it's a satanic temptation. But when we say no to God and yes to the temptation, we're immediately removed from a right relationship with God, and we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, but we're under the control of our sinful nature. Notice, statement number two, only when volition passes the temptation into the soul does the old sin nature control the soul. Are you listening? Are you paying real close attention? Only when your choice, volition, passes that temptation into the soul then moves under the control of the old sinful nature. and the soul and the individual enters into the satanic or cosmic system. The next statement on the screen. The believer is only honorable and free from sin inside this divine power sphere. Well, I cannot tell you how important this is. There's always a danger of every born-again believer to yield to the temptation of the old sin nature and move out of a proper relationship with God and under the control of the old sinful nature. Now, I think I can show you this in a unique way. Here is a picture. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We are understanding that in Ephesians 4:30, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll notice the picture that we have here is a picture of the cross. And we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and we're a good soldier of the cross. We're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we sin, when we disobey, we move outside of in fellowship circle, and we move to the out of fellowship circle. Doesn't mean that we're unsaved. It means that we're not properly related to God, and we're under the control of our sinful nature. Now, take some points, please. Sin and evil originated from Satan. Sin and evil originated from Satan. Please keep this in your mind. Sin and evil originated with Satan. You may ask me the question, and I've said this before, some of you remember it. There's a difference between sin and evil. You cannot get on your knees and ask God to forgive you of evil, because evil is satanic thinking. The only way that you get rid of satanic thinking is get a different type of thinking. There are two types of thinking. There's satanic thinking on the one hand, and there's divine thinking on the other hand. If we're under the control of satanic thinking, we cannot pray and get rid of satanic thinking. We have to have a different type of thinking. We have to have divine thinking, vertical thinking. And that vertical thinking comes in and scrapes off that satanic thinking. Do you follow what I'm saying? Are you hearing? Thank you. I just want to be sure that you see this. Sin and evil originated from Satan. Sin comes from the weakness of the old sin nature. That's the second statement that you see on the screen. But evil comes from the heart. The thinking part, which is known as the cardia in the scripture, the mentality of the soul. So it is evil that is thought, and sin can be either. Now you have to really think about this in order to see it. Please stay with me now. I have to tell you that I'm not sure how far I'll be able to get. Our secretary always wants all the information I'm going to give on any particular service. And so I had to tell her in the last day or so, maybe today, that she wanted to know she had everything, all the notes for tonight. And I had to tell Edie that I wasn't sure that I had everything that she had in hand, because I was not really sure just exactly how the Lord was going to allow me to move through this tonight. So I just want you to know that she may have everything. Mike may have everything for the internet, but they may not have. But I just want you to know that we're going to move through this slowly and deliberately so that you and I can begin to see what God's plan is for your life and mine. I'm talking about you as an individual. I'm talking about myself. Sin. The tragedy of seeing nothing wrong with sin. In other words, there are people today who have the concept that there's not anything particularly wrong with sin. There's a tragedy of seeing nothing wrong with sin. The question that I have then, does sin bring blessings or sin bring bitterness? I think most of you here this evening are fully aware of the fact that sin brings disaster. When we disobey God, We're going to suffer as a result of our disobedience. God disciplines in three different ways. First of all, sometimes He disciplines just by reminding us of our disobedience. Sometimes He reminds us in a more sincere, a deeper fashion. So there is the concept of discipline. There's a concept of intense discipline. And there's the concept of discipline that takes a person out of this life called the sin unto death. Three different sections in relationship to sin and how God handles sin. I'm not getting into that now, could have, but I just wanted you to see in passing the tragedy of seeing nothing wrong with sin. Does sin bring blessing or does sin bring bitterness? Sin brings bitterness. My question is, if you ask the question, does sin bring blessing or bitterness, ask Noah. Pointing out there to those floating carcasses of thousands having died because of sin, this is found in Genesis chapter 7, verse 21. You ought to write that one down. We'll not go into it, but it's a passage of Scripture that will startle you indeed. If you want to know if sin brings disaster, then go to Noah. If you want to know if sin brings disaster, turn to Abraham as he points to the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed because of the wickedness of the people. Copy that one down, Abraham. If we want to know what sin does, ask Moses, and he will remind us of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, swallowed up alive. And that's presented to us in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers. You ought to write that one down. Turn through the pages of history, and you will find that the perfect beginning, turning to pitiful failure, is called the roots of sin. And that's found in relationship to the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Notice, number one, the origin of sin was in the heart of an angel. Did you know that? The origin of sin was in the heart of an angel. Another name of that angel, Lucifer. Described as an anointed cherub. Not satisfied. And I realize that what I need to do is read all these verses of Scripture. But if you'll go to Isaiah chapter 14, 12, 13, 14, and 15, you'll see the personal pronoun used over and over and over again. And we'll discover the reason for the disobedience of this angel, Lucifer. Number two, sin entered the human family by the actions of the first man, Adam. And this is found in Genesis chapter 2, 15, 16, and 17. Oh, I feel like I'm doing you a disfavor. I'm not giving you time to write all these verses. In the third chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 7, we see that the Scripture teaches us that sin entered the world by that one man, Adam 1. Are you familiar with the fact that there's an Adam 1 and an Adam 2? Do you know who Adam 2 is? Adam 2 is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the mistake of Adam 1 has been solved by the work of Adam 2. Most of us are familiar with that. The reality of sin is found in Romans 6:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number four, the result of sin is death, spiritual, physical, eternal. I went back today and I read through those first verses of the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And I found some things that I'd seen many, many times before. And that is that disobedience brought about death. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. If you eat of that forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying you shall die. Dying, you shall die. Two different types of death. Remedy for sin, Romans 5:14. Adam is a figure of him who is to come. Adam 2. A gift, a free gift. I wanted to exegete for you tonight, Romans 5:15, but I'll just remind you to write it down. A gift of grace, a gift of justification, a gift of righteousness, a gift of eternal life. Now, I have to tell you that I've looked forward to this particular part of the sermon. That's strange for me to tell you that, because you'd say, well, why haven't you been enthusiastic about the rest of your sermon that you've already given? Well, it's because I'm wanting to get to this, and I've gotten there faster than I really should have. But I want to ask you now to turn in your Bibles, your New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. I'm going to give you time to find it because I want you to see it. This is the foundation for what we're going to be saying in the next few moments. It says, "And the very God of peace, may He sanctify, set you apart, holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you have that passage before you? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I'm going to put this same verse back on the screen in a few moments. And I want you to look at it to see if you can see what I've done differently to this verse of Scripture. Look at it in whatever translation you have. "And the very God of peace, may He sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look carefully. I'm putting the same verse on the Scripture, on the screen. And I want you to see this Scripture. "And the very God of peace, may He sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What do you see different about the way I've done it this time? Now I know you've seen it. What I want you to see is that the Word of God is saying to us here very specifically that as a born-again believer, you are body, soul, and spirit. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than to take the verses down. But I want to tell you before you even begin to think about this. When you came in here tonight, your body brought the real you into this auditorium. The real you is not your body. Your body is in the process of going under, going down. In other words, one of these days the tent's going to be folded for all of us. So I want you to know that your body brought you, your real you, into here, into this auditorium tonight. The second thing I want to tell you is that had you come into this auditorium as an unsaved individual, you would have had body and soul, but you would not have come in here body, soul, and spirit. Because every person, no matter who they are, every person, ever born, who will ever be born, has an eternal soul. And that soul is that part of the individual that has the ability to understand, comprehend, view things in the realm of the physical. In other words, if an unsaved person came in and sat on the front row, that person could turn around and he could look at you, and from the fact that he is body and soul, he has the ability to comprehend physical phenomena, things in the realm of the physical. In other words, he could see you, he could see the type of clothes, the color of clothes, he'd be able to comprehend all of this. Now we're talking about body and soul. The soul is that part of the individual that gives that individual the ability to comprehend those things in the realm of the physical. Now, all of you, I take it, have been born into God's kingdom, which means now you're not only body and soul, but you have your body, soul, and spirit. The natural man cannot comprehend the things of the spirit, Paul says to the Corinthians. The natural man, the unsaved man. The reason why the unsaved person cannot comprehend spiritual things is because he or she is body and soul and not body, soul, and spirit. But when you were born into God's kingdom, God worked a miracle of transformation in your life. And He moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. That's the reason why all of us in this auditorium tonight enjoy and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. Your soul has various characteristics. I'm going to put them on the screen for just a few moments, and we'll talk about it more in detail later. But your soul has awareness. And that's presented to us in Acts chapter 20, 7 through 12. I looked these verses up again today, and it's amazing when you get into these verses. Soul characteristics, awareness. You probably looked in the mirror before you came to church tonight. You're aware of what you look like. So you have awareness. You have mentality in relationship to your appearance. Awareness. The second thing is mentality, which means that you have the ability to comprehend what you look like. So there is awareness. Acts 27 through 12, there's mentality. Luke 12, 16 to 21. There is emotion. In Luke chapter 12, verses 23 to 33. A magnificent passage in relationship to emotion. There's choice, individual choice of the soul. Acts chapter 3, verse 23. There's conscience. This is presented to us in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, verses 1, 2, and 3. Also, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. And that's Jeremiah 17, 9. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin came upon everyone. Now, would you do me a favor, and let's look at this. The pictures that I have now, I have a picture of the circles, body, soul, and spirit. Comprehending this information that I'm sharing with you now is going to have you with a better understanding of who you really are. Before the fall, we discovered that Adam and Eve had body, soul, and spirit. But when they disobeyed, something about them died. What was it? The body? Not at first. Was it the soul? No, the soul is eternal. What was it that died? It was the spirit. So now we have a picture after the fall. Do you see that? Some of you are drawing your circles, and that's okay. Just go ahead and do it. After the fall, we have body, soul, and spirit dead. Okay. You remember what Adam and Eve did at the very beginning? They began to be real busy sowing fig leaves. They were trying to cover up their nakedness, symbolic of covering up their spiritual nakedness. It was an indication that they were working hard to cover up their sinful problem. Most of us are aware of the fact that you don't cover up disobedience by your own efforts, by your own abilities, by anything that you and I could do in the energies of the flesh. So what did God do? They tried to cover up their spiritual nakedness by works, energy of the flesh activities. But God said, that's not the way it's to be done. An animal was slain, blood was shed, and a complete covering was made for them. If you'll check the Hebrew, you will discover that the works that they did was simply a belt. It was a simple thing that didn't cover up their total nakedness. Well, we discover that when the animal was slain and the skin was removed, that they received from the Hebrew language not a belt, but a cloak, a complete covering. But after salvation, after they accepted that covering, there was still now the old sinful nature. You're looking at this picture and you're seeing body, soul, and spirit. The spirit died, accepting God's plan, the cloak, but now remaining a sinful nature. You and I are born physically alive and spiritually dead. Did you know that? You and I are born physically alive and spiritually dead. we came on the scene dichotomous, not trichotomous. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked that miracle of regeneration, transformation, and moved you and me from dichotomy to trichotomy. But we all know that we still have a sinful nature. So after salvation, there's the body, the soul, and the spirit, but there's the old sinful nature. When we're fixing out these circles and making plans to show this some months ago, John came in with this design and put it out here for me. And then I got to thinking about it, and he and I did, and we came to the conclusion that we needed to see it a little differently. If you're seeing this after salvation, body, soul, saved, but still having the old sinful nature. And then I got to thinking, and I saw that we need to do it a little differently. And that is that the old sin nature actually affects not just the spirit, but the old sin nature affects the soul and the body. And that's the reason for this particular diagram. I told you we'd be going in a different direction. Next Sunday morning, you'll just act like you've never heard this before, because I want to start next Sunday morning with the characteristics of the soul. We'll go into the details, and we'll also show these particular pictures again. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we realize that it's dangerous not for us to learn. It's dangerous indeed for us not to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We realize that when we come to this magnificent book of Hosea, it says there's no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. How sad. And then it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. It's dangerous, so dangerous for us to reject knowledge, God's Word. We're not only to receive the Word and have information, gnosis, but we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ and have epinosis, full knowledge. The ability to receive and utilize and make application of these magnificent truths of your Word. We thank you for every person in this auditorium tonight. We pray that each one of us will receive into our hearts the information that's been presented, and that we'll be able to take this information and make it be a challenge to us every day that we live in coming weeks and months, as long as you allow us to live on this earth. And as we come to the close of the service, we're aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only one who brings salvation. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So salvation is a gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And that's the reason the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man and go to the cross to die for our sins, to be buried, to come forth out of that grave, to ascend, to sit at the Father's right hand, and to save any person who would believe. We realize that Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Father, we're thankful for all those verses, plus so many others, that reveal so beautifully that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And as we leave now, help us to be thankful for the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.